are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Well, last week I talked to you about wanted people on fire. Remember we talked about that and how God was looking for people who were different, people who dared, and people who were what? Do you remember the other one? Dedicated. Remember? And we talked about that. And this week I want to talk to you about a congregation, a church that's on fire for God. And I want to talk to you about having a contemporary Pentecost. Having a contemporary Pentecost. I want to take you to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And I want to read from verses 37 to 47. I want to welcome all those who are live with us as we are here today. And those who are watching from their homes, great to have you with us this morning. You're missing this beautiful weather out here. It's a glorious day. But I'm sure glad that you're with us and joining us. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling the possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What a great scripture to read from today. There was a small community, and in that community there was known a man as the village atheist. And he wasn't a bad person. He just didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He wasn't interested in church. And there was only one church in that village. And this church was, well, what most people would call a social club. It was a social club. It was heartlessly and spiritually dead. No conversions, no decisions for Christ had been made for some time. Well, one day the church caught on fire. And everyone, the whole town, ran towards that fire to extinguish it. During that, the village atheist ran with the whole crowd. And someone noticed that the village atheist was there and hollered out, "Hey, this is something. This is the first time we've ever seen you running to church." And the atheist replied, "Well, this is the first time that I ever seen a church on fire." The miracle of Pentecost was that 120 frightened, powerless, self-centered, willful, and discouraged men and women were transformed instantaneously into new creations. They were infused by the supernatural power. They were transformed intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. They were on fire for Christ, And the church was born out of revival fire. Pentecost was an annual Jewish festival. It was also known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest or the First Fruits, a celebration of the first fruits of the harvest. And this diverse crowd that packed into the city of Jerusalem came to celebrate, and they were a ready-made audience for the Holy Spirit to break forth in power, fire, and to bring unity to a group of people that had never been together before. Pentecost was a day where everyone was expected to participate. Peter's proclamation of the gospel became the first fruits of an international, multilingual church that was on fire for God. The greatest need of the church today is a contemporary Pentecost. Can I say that again? The greatest need for today's church is a contemporary Pentecost. When I read these 10 verses, I see six qualities of a church that is happening, of a church that's on fire, that for God, for a church that is passionately in pursuit of the will, the purposes of God. First of all, the first quality I see is found in verses 37 and 38, and that is that a church that is on fire for God, it has a passion for lost souls. The pastor doesn't only have a passion for the lost souls. The pastor doesn't only preach the gospel for lost souls. The pastor doesn't just arrange programs to bring in lost souls, but the congregation's heartbeat is a heartbeat for God to bring lost souls into the kingdom of God. That's a church that's on fire for God. It says that they were cut to the heart. And what does that imply? They were cut to the heart. Well, what it implies is that the word of God, once it was preached, pierced thoroughly. It agitated violently the normalcy of life. Everybody has a normalcy of life. Everyone has their scheduled life. Everybody has today's agenda for life. And the Holy Spirit didn't ask anyone for permission to break through their agenda, to break through their schedule. He showed up uninvited. He brought an agitated, violent conviction to their heart. You see, conviction isn't just a tender conviction. Conviction can be an agitated violence in the sense that the word of God unapologetically goes in and cuts right to the heart, pricks the heart, and pricks the conscience of the individual person listening to the word of God. Peter's clear declaration of who Jesus is in this chapter, as well as the will of God for the people gathered, cut to the core of their consciousness. Peter offered the first Christian invitation to a congregation. And what did he say to that congregation? You see, today we like to have things sensitive. We like to have things politically correct. We like to have things politely stated. We like to not offend. Can I tell you that the gospel will offend people? The gospel message will offend people. Because that's what it did this day. It gathered. Some received. But there were many that were gathered that kind of, it said they sneered, they mocked at what was being said. So you have those who are open to the gospel message. And then because it violently cuts through the heart and the consciousness, they make a decision whether to agree, whether to receive, whether to reject, whether to push away, live their own lives, or receive what God is currently speaking to that congregation. And Peter so bluntly, so lovingly, so cautiously says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you that nobody has rewritten that scripture? It stands as it was written in the Word. And that is still the heart cry of God today to those who are far from Him, living their own individualistic lives and living a life of rebellion set apart from Him. He is saying, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So repent, he says, which means to change your mind. He's saying, I want you to reconsider what you've believed. I want you to reconsider what you've been taught. I want you to reconsider how you grew up. I want you to reconsider your current lifestyle, your current interactions with other people. I want you to reconsider what sin has kept you far from God. Repent and be baptized. Reconsider. I want you to show that you have a desperate need for Jesus Christ today. That's what he was saying. I want you to desperately declare you need Jesus Christ. You see, we want to make it all clean. We want to make it all polite, all nice, so that when people kind of hear the gospel, that they just might come to church. No, a church on fire for God, they preach the gospel. They preach the gospel. He says to be baptized, and he doesn't just say be baptized. He says, I want you to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That word name is so essential and had to be here. Just that one word, name. Because the name of Jesus Christ meant in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. We want people that once they repent and once they receive forgiveness, they are then baptized. A church on fire expects people to repent, ask for forgiveness, receive salvation, and then they're baptized in water to confirm they believe in the authority and the power and the deliverance and the miraculous power of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many sitting down there today believe in those things? Then that's what we need to desire for anyone who attends this church. Jesus Christ has the authority through his cross, through his burial, through his resurrection, through his ascension. It says that he was seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. He has the power to convince the repentant, the one changed of mind, that their salvation has been founded through his death, burial, and resurrection. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus liberates people to both repent and confess their sins, and he creates this desire, and he creates an opportunity for response. You see, he'll never force somebody to receive the gospel message. He'll never force anyone to receive his offer for salvation. He'll never force anybody who does not want to make a decision to be asked for forgiveness. And he'll never force them to walk in the ways that they want to walk. But he will create ongoing opportunities for them to respond to the gospel message. And a church that's on fire is consistently praying, consistently desiring people to be saved, people to be repentant, and people to find forgiveness in Jesus Christ so that they can be liberated from their sins. They can be liberated from their bondage. They can be liberated from the oppression of the enemy. They can be liberated and free in their mind and in their emotion and in their heart. They can be free to receive the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ and live according to it. You want to celebrate the 4th of July, celebrate the liberty that Christ's death brought for you and me. Dr. Walter Martin states a passion for lost souls so clearly. This is what he says about having a passion for lost souls. Into this whirlpool of stagnant human philosophy and perverted revelation came the Son of God, who through his teachings and example revealed that there was such a thing as divine humanity. And through his miraculous powers, vicarious death and bodily resurrection cut across the maze of human doubts and fears and was lifted up to draw all men unto himself. It has been wisely observed that men are at liberty to reject Christ and the Bible and the Word of God. They are at liberty to oppose him. They are at liberty to challenge it. But they are not at liberty to alter the essential message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God does care for lost souls. Amen? You can't rewrite the scriptures. God has given to the church that's on fire a passion for lost souls. My question to all of us this morning is, do you personally have a passion for lost souls? Does it only take a program, an activity, or an event that the GNOC or that Joy Community Church has designed for you to share your faith or to be an expression or a light or salt? Is that what it takes? I'm challenging you this morning, Joy Community Church, and those who are watching, that you have been given the privilege to be light and salt to a world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. And that it's a lifestyle. It's not a program. It's not an event. It's a lifestyle that you embrace and say, I have a deep concern for those who are far from God today. Is that your heart? Is that your mindset? Is that what you pray about? Is that what you heard about? Are you concerned for that? Is my question this morning. God is hoping that you're willing to share this message of July 4th to other people called the Spirit of Liberty. The Spirit of Liberty that comes through the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? When I look at verses 40 to 42, I see another quality of a church that's on fire. And that is, they realize that courageous discipleship and spiritual vitality are necessary for healthy believers. You see, a church that's on fire has spiritual vitality. A church that's on fire has people that know the Word of God. They read the Word of God. They pray the Word of God. They meditate on the Word of God. They make decisions from the Word of God. Their relationships are based on the Word of God. Their lifestyles fall in line with the Word of God. They understand the essential importance of the instruction of the Word of God. And it even says that here in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Those are various ingredients that make up for spiritual vitality in a congregation. When I look at the instruction of the Word of God, I'm reminded that it is the eternal Word of God who created me. He spoke into existence our lives, and we were created. It was the creative Word of God who is continually sanctifying us, continually transforming us, continually delivering us, continually encouraging us to give up old hurts, hang-ups, and habits so that we can walk in the fullness and in the grace and in the power of the Word of God, and that the Word of God is bringing new freedom day after day after day after day, a freedom that we can experience from the Word of God as we study it. Says that a church that's on fire has spiritual vitality because there's fellowship. Don't let COVID-19 shut you down. Don't let the enemy whisper that it's going to be like this forever. Because this has actually strengthened our community. Amen? It's helped our community. It's building something within. Each person realizes, hey, if I can't get together with my brothers and sisters, I guess I need to be responsible for my own personal growth. And I need to reach out of my own comfort zone and reach into the lives of others in a creative manner. And people have been forced to do that. Fellowship. You know, I looked at that word and I just said, Lord, there's no true fellowship without Jesus Christ's Spirit. And fellowship is what we have in common because he provides that commonality. Jesus draws us into this oneness and loves each one of us through one another. And then it says there's a breaking of bread in prayer. And that's the gift of hospitality. And that also is referring to the breaking of bread and doing it in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And where we come together, that there is a spirit in our fellowship of a continual forgiveness. I tell somebody at least once a week, I go out of my way to ask somebody to forgive me. Because I went out of my way and I hurt them. There's always somebody that we're going to need to ask for forgiveness and something that we did that we perhaps weren't even aware that we did. And when we celebrate communion, it just provides an opportunity to really remember to ask the Lord to forgive us and to reunite us and to make our relationships healthy again, make our relationships filled with care and love. Make the communion table authentic in the fact that we realize that we need forgiveness from God and for one another, and to offer it to each other. And then it says that the church was so filled with vitality, it was filled with courageous discipleship because there was continual prayer. It was a church that was a praying church. It was a church that was an interceding church. It was a church that had a global mindset. It was a church that was aware of what was happening within its community abroad, but within its personal community. And when a church is on fire, it wants to be a praying church. It longs to care for the needs of those that attend that congregation. It's a praying church. I like what D.L. Moody said. He said, every great work of God can be traced to someone kneeling. That's a truth. Every great work of God can be traced to someone kneeling. D.L. Moody. This week I encourage you to actually kneel down. Take a piece of chalk and draw a circle around yourself and commit yourself to the person who's kneeling at that moment to be a person who asks the Lord to give you an increased desire to pray. Praying for the nations. Praying for the United States and all our government officials. Praying for the state of New York and our governor. Praying for all the government officials here in Rochester, New York. Praying for those who are struggling with terminal illness, those who are struggling with various things in their lives that need Jesus to bring about deliverance. Draw a circle around yourself this week on your knees and pray fervently asking God that he would start that fire of prayer within you, that spiritual vitality, fresh spiritual vitality. When I look at verse 43, and I think of the greatest need in the church today is for a contemporary Pentecost. Boy, verse 43 really focused me. And it says this in verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Everyone was filled with awe. And the church that makes itself ready for supernatural endowment of the Holy Spirit's power will be a church that's on fire. Any person that prays, seeks, asks, pleads, cries out, and is willing to activate faith to move in the power of the Spirit, they're a person on fire. And when they collectively come together with other people who are asking the Holy Spirit to bring a fresh reawakening in their life, new vitality in their spirit, new vitality in their emotions, new vitality in their physical being, and they collectively come together, that individual fire joins together with the heart of others on fire, and the church is on fire for God. Amen. You are sitting there like I'm preaching to a tree. One of the things I love about the day of Pentecost is that they were welcoming the presence of God. They were welcoming. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know how it was going to be characterized. They didn't know the day it was going to happen. They were just gathered together to celebrate what God had already given them. So there was a spirit of celebration. There was a spirit of thankfulness. They were praying in the upper room. They knew what Christ had promised them. Don't leave Jerusalem until I send the Holy Spirit. So they were moving in obedience. They were moving in the will of God. And then the will of God was that day that there would be an outpouring of supernatural power from the Holy Spirit. They consistently welcomed the presence of God. They cooperated with the presence of God. And they were filled with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And they longed to experience the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. They acknowledged that in the name of Jesus, there was authority to heal. In the name of Jesus, there was authority to bring deliverance. In the name of Jesus, there was authority to deliver people from bondage. In the name of Jesus, there was authority for people to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. In the authority of Jesus, a church was birthed that day through the supernatural endowment of the Holy Spirit's power. There was an awe. There was a reverence. There was a bewilderment. They were marveled. They were amazed. Are you amazed at what God is doing in the world? Are you amazed at what he's been doing in your own personal family, in your own personal life? Do you stand in the spirit of awe? Or are you one who is quick to criticize what God is not yet doing? Are you one who judges consistently because this is in that way, and the service is in that way, and the worship is in that way, and the ministry is not that way, and I'm not this way, and so I critique, and I criticize, and I judge when God is saying, I want you to stand in awe of what I'm doing today. It's easy to criticize any church. Can I tell you that? Stay close, and you'll find some reasons to. But he's saying here, no. They stood in awe. There was a respect for what the Holy Spirit was doing. There was a desire to see the Spirit of God do more. And they weren't waiting for a particular person to do it. They wanted to do it collectively, because it says day by day they gathered together. Where? At the temple. They were at the church, gathered together, hoping that the Spirit would move in the most miraculous, supernatural way. When you come to church on Sunday, what are you hoping for? What have you prayed for? What do you desire? Do you want to see a manifestation of the supernatural? I know I do. I know Jesus wants that for us as well. Jesus said in Mark 16, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons, and they will speak in new tongues." Well, I'm going to continue and do part two of this next week. I have so much in my heart about a church that's on fire for God. And I thank the Lord for Joy Community Church. And I thank the Lord for the fire that he's placed in each of your hearts. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer as we conclude this service today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this celebration that we've had today. We thank you for what took place on the day of Pentecost, and that you are inviting us today as a congregation to be a church on fire for you. You're asking us today to have a heart for the lost, a passion for lost souls. You're asking us today to have courageous discipleship and be spiritually have spiritual vitality. You're asking us today to make room to pray for, to ask, to plead, to believe, to trust in the supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And to all those things that we've talked about today, I say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon Joy Community Church. And may we be found to be a church that you would consider on fire for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and happy Fourth to you and your families. We'll see you next week. God bless.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.